Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Numbers. I do want to encourage you. There's a number of you who wanted to take our biblical finance class, and Tim is taking signups for that. You do need to jump on that and get signed up. I think it's by this Sunday, if you wanted to take the class, because they do have to order materials and whatnot. So if you want more information, make sure you talk to Tim Driscoll after service. Tonight we're in Numbers chapter 9, the last half of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10. We saw previously how God was changing and doing some amazing things, and we saw how, if you remember, he was getting them ready with the second Passover, and we were seeing how they were to honor God, and now he's getting them ready. Remember, this is the basic training for Israel. As we've looked at Exodus and we saw how Genesis was a book of beginnings and Exodus a book of redemption, Numbers is the book of warfare, basic training. They're learning how to operate, how to live as a new nation. This is something that they had never done before. No one had ever lived as God's nation before. And that brought about a very specific and very difficult issue: how to hear and follow God. And this is an issue that I think so many people today have a difficult time with: how to follow God. And there are people that have told me, "Pastor, God doesn't talk to me." Well, no, he talks to you. You just plug your ears and don't listen. And there are others who say, "Well, I can never tell what he's saying." Yeah, some people can't hear God at all. Other people are like the Peanuts. How many of you ever used to watch the Peanuts, right? When the adults would talk, that's all they ever said. And so maybe you're like the Peanuts, and all you're like Charlie Brown, and all you hear, every time God wants to talk to you, it's just garbly gook. You don't understand any of it. Other people have selective listening skills. Most of you men know what I'm talking about. When we first got married, my wife thought I was ignoring her. I wasn't ignoring her. If I'm looking at the computer and I'm typing or doing something, it doesn't matter. Men have what we call an automated response. You can be getting an automated response from them. It doesn't mean they're paying attention or hearing a word that you have to say at all. Because we can tune things out to focus on what we're doing. Women, you can multitask. Guys, we focus, okay? And the problem becomes that when we get too focused in our daily lives, sometimes, and maybe you fit into this category, you have selective listening. You're so focused on your problems, you're not hearing God speak. Or you're so focused on your desires, you're not hearing God lead. You're so focused on what you think that you're not hearing God instruct. And so there are some that have that selective listening ability, which is a bad thing. By the way, it's terrible. That's why with my wife, I have always told her, if I don't look at you and acknowledge your presence, I don't realize that you're there. So if you ever come to my office and you're talking to me, if I'm not looking at you, I don't recognize your existence at this point, okay? Not because you're not there. It's like the Palestinians not recognizing Israel. It doesn't make them not there. It just means that they're kind of blind and don't understand. And so some people are like that with the Lord. They don't hear him. They don't recognize him because they're so focused on other things. Yet other people, well, they hear God, but they don't follow him. They don't obey. I think that's the worst category to be in. I'd rather want to serve God and not hear him than hear God and not want to serve him. I think that's a scary position to be in. To know the will of God, to know what he has for you, to have heard it multiple times and yet choose not to listen. And if you look in the Bible, there's many people. The Bible says if your brother has sinned against you, then what do? You go to him. And if you've gone to him and he doesn't receive you, you take two or three witnesses. And if he doesn't receive them, then you take the leaders and then you take the whole church. And the whole church, if they've gone to this person and said, "What you're doing is wrong. No, this doesn't work for us. The Bible says this." And this person has clearly heard God's word, heard God's will and heard God's message, yet refuses to heed it, the Bible says that you are to cast them away from the body of Christ and call them accursed. The word there's anathema. That's the scariest place in the world to be. Because God says, well, when you plug your ears and refuse to listen is one thing. If you can't listen, that's one thing. But when you refuse to obey what you know is the truth, that is a very scary place to be. He says, just call them accursed. My friends, that is the scariest place in the world to be, when you willfully disobey God's will and walk away from him because you don't like what he had to say. So here, we're going to be learning how to follow God. How do you keep from getting to that place? Now, by the way, I think we should start by saying, what is the cause of willful disobedience? What is the cause of willful disobedience? Because the Bible is kind of clear on this issue. Matter of fact, there's how many of you know a disrespectful child? Oh, that bothers me. It doesn't even matter if they're mine or not. You know, you'd be at the grocery store, and I got to hold my hand back, tie it behind my, you know, walk around holding my hands. It's like, if I would have talked as the kids today talk to their parents, to my parents, I would have needed a full-time dentist. That stuff never happened. It never happened. I can't imagine what my dad would have done to me if I would have talked to my mom the way I hear some of these kids today talk to their parents. I can't imagine. I guess I could imagine. Maybe he'd have cut out my tongue. Now, my dad was an awesome guy, but still, we knew death comes to he who disrespects his mother. There was never an option. There was never an ability to go and backtalk to my mom or any of those things. We understood that the Christmas story was probably going to be us. You remember that movie, The Christmas Story, where the mom washed the kid's mouth out with soap and he thought he was going to go blind over it? Just found out in the news this week that they outlawed antibacterial soap because it's really bad for you. Apparently, Christmas Story knew before we did how dangerous it was to wash out your kid's mouth with soap. Yeah. Now, where does this attitude come from? This rebellious, evil, backbiting, complaining, know-it-all, God doesn't know anything, he doesn't know what I need better than I do attitude. Where does that come from? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Turn your Bibles there for just a minute. You can leave your finger in the book of Numbers because we're going to come back. Romans chapter 1 is very specific when he says, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made with corruptible men, like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God, God's will, for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to the vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Now, this is homosexuality. So he's saying that when you stop following God's will and you start pursuing your own lusts and your own desires, what you think is right, you become, first of all, you're going to have all of these issues. And the first one that he says here was what? Idolatry. And who are you worshiping? Yourself. That's what evolution is, by the way. Man worship. We worship ourselves as God, that we are the highest thing in the world. Evolution has made us the gods of the earth, if you would. And then it goes on to homosexuality. So it was the first thing that we saw creeping into our schools, evolution. And then what? Homosexuality. And it's rampant today in public schools. And then what does he say next? Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So because they had forsaken God, His will, His desires for their life, His commandments, His leading in their lives, because they refused to follow God's lead. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, and being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, aka Amazon. Or how about Apple? Any of you watched that Covetous Fair today? A lot of people were mad today that Apple was introducing new phones and stuff, and it wasn't good enough. I want to buy something new. Give me something new to buy. They were upset that there wasn't something new to purchase. Take it easy, okay? Covetousness, maliciousness, lying, cheating, stealing. I was listening to someone today talk about influence and talk about the ethics of business and how people today are willing to lie in order to get you to buy stuff. They're willing to flatter, and they were talking about a lot of biblical principles. It was kind of interesting. They were talking about treat others as you want to be treated, and they were talking about being kind to one another, and they were talking about how being a friend and treating others like you want to be treated actually helps you to do your job in any job. This is a secular person. He wasn't quoting scripture, but these are the things that he was talking about. It was kind of interesting. Had to listen to this guy talk for a few minutes. And so he was talking about ethics in business and how many people will flatter instead of truly befriend you, and they will lie and they will introduce falsehood in order to get you to buy things so that way you'll pad their paychecks. That's wickedness. It's just general wickedness. Lying in your job, lying on your time card, lying on your taxes, lying on... The police officer pulls you over. Do you know why I pulled you over? Not at all! Now, you might be able to get away with it. You say, well, I'm not really sure if it's because I was going 100, if I failed to signal at the last stop sign that I ran, or if it was because my plates are expired. I don't know which one you pulled me over for, officer. But, you know, I have no idea. I was a saint, officer. And they'll go to work and they'll complain that they got pulled over by a police officer. I wasn't even doing anything wrong this time. But, you know, all the other 500 times that you were speeding and driving recklessly this week, no one was there to catch you. So take what you get. He says wickedness. And then it goes to covetousness again. Now, wickedness is just trying to do wrong things to get results. Covetousness is wanting things that you shouldn't even have. But then he goes on to saying maliciousness. This is just being evil. I know we call them pranks, but they're not pranks. They're malicious. Okay? And there's some pranks out there that people do to each other that are just downright evil. How many of you feel good after you've been pranked? No, you don't. Not really, no. Super glue on the toilet seat. You don't feel good after that. That's malicious. That's evil. That's wrong. Putting water in somebody's gas tank on their car. That's not... Well, it was so funny. It was a prank. No, it's not. That's evil. It's malicious. It's terrible. So he says, why are you laughing? Why are you even... A couple of guilty people in here. Full of envy. Same guy I was listening today talked a little bit about envy. How many of you know this principle, the envy principle? If you have ever seen kids on a playground, you'll understand envy. One kid drops a toy, goes on to the next thing, but somebody else finds the same toy, sees it, picks it up, is going to play with it. That kid instantly becomes envious. That's my toy, give it back to me! Maybe you hurt someone. Maybe you get divorced or you broke up with somebody. Hate that person. I can't stand that person. They're evil. That person is terrible. And then all of a sudden they hook up with somebody else and you want them back. Not because they were good or because you love them or because you want to serve the Lord with them, but because you're envious of the other person. If I can't have them, no one will. Envy. We know that one, right? oh, this is a terrible car. This is an awful car. I got to get rid of this car. Oh, you want to buy it? Oh, it's precious. It's awesome. It's amazing. Envy. Murder. Now, that's a big jump, isn't it? We go straight from envy to... Now, do you see how things are going from generally benign? Just unrighteousness. General unrighteousness. Not doing everything the right way all the time. Okay? And that's what it starts with. And then it goes to the sexual immorality. Then it goes to wickedness. These are just personal issues. Covetousness. Then it gets evil. Maliciousness. Then it gets worse. Full of envy. Now, your wickedness is being applied toward other people. You are hurting others. Then it gets to the ultimate offense against another human being. What is that? Murder. Hatred is what Jesus called murder. He says, if you hate somebody, it's just the same. It's the ultimate dissatisfaction with another human being that would cause you to murder them. And this, we're not talking about killing somebody who's attacking you, defending yourself, or if a police officer shoots somebody who's pulling a gun on him, that's not murder. Killing a pig so you can eat bacon, not murder. Okay? I know there's all these stars out there who say, you shouldn't kill animals. Okay, well, wear human skin then. No, you see, it doesn't make sense. There's a difference. He says murder. In strife. Now, he kind of peaks at murder. He's kind of going back down the other side of the hill, if you would. And he says, strife. Now, once you hate somebody, what kind of a relationship are you going to have after that? Strife, right? Once you've broken that barrier, once you've gone on to, once you've crested the hill with hatred, which is the same as murder, right? How's the rest of your relationship ever going to be? When you don't know your in-laws, it's okay, it's fine. But once they break that hatred barrier, it's hard to go backwards, isn't it? How many of you have ever broken up with somebody? What happens? Once you break that hatred barrier, it's hard to go backwards, isn't it? How many of you ever had a best friend betray you? Once they break through that barrier, now the rest of your relationship will normally be, for most people, what? Strife. It'll never go back to be the same. For most people, occasionally it does. Deceit. Manipulating people's minds, evil-mindedness, just wanting to do everything terribly all the time. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Notice everything is based on this idea. He goes on, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, knowing the righteous judgments of God, knowing the righteous judgments of God, what God wants them to do. That those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. So what does Paul tell the church in Rome? When you stop following God's lead, when you stop listening to God's commandments, when you don't obey God's will, this is the progress that you're going to have in your life. This is the product of not learning how to follow God. And we're going to watch as Israel spirals down the toilet bowl here in the desert, as they start down this road of self-deception, rejecting God, and ultimately finding their demise in the desert for 38 years because they would not learn to follow God. Now God, here in chapter 9 and 10, back in Numbers, he has three things that he wants to introduce us to. Three things about following God. This is not a comprehensive teaching about how to follow God. This is just some basic training rules about some of the basic principles of following God, okay? Remember, our Wednesday night study is a survey course. Our desire here isn't to get into depth in any of these chapters, but to give you an overview as we go through the Bible a little bit more quickly. So we start in chapter 9. And notice what he says. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud, remember, now, when was the last time we saw this cloud? In Egypt, Israel followed the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, okay? That's what led them. That's all that they had. That's all that's what directed them. Where do we walk? How do we get there? follow the cloud, follow the pillar of fire. How awesome is this? They had a nightlight from God. Isn't that cool? I think that's amazing. Now, you've heard of these movies like Sharknado and all that. They had Firenado. Isn't that awesome? People didn't come up with this stuff recently. God came up with this stuff. He had a, can you imagine a tornado of fire in the desert? Who's going to mess with Israel? They're following a fire tornado all around the desert. They have a cloud tornado. A column of cloud is a tornado, right? Isn't that what we call a column of cloud? So you have this fire tornado, you have the cloud tornado. It's amazing that they're following this thing through the desert. Now, wouldn't life be a lot easier if you had a big cloud of, a big pillar of cloud and a big pillar of fire to just follow around for the rest of your life? That'd be awesome to be on the freeway following a pillar of fire. Get out of my way. Nobody's going to be blocking you in traffic, hogging the road. Nope. Better than following a police car down the highway, isn't it? But God had never intended that Israel just follow this cloud around forever. So they'd been following this cloud and this pillar, and now that they've raised up the tabernacle, they have, now remember what the name of the tabernacle was, the tabernacle or the house of meeting. It was a tabernacle of meeting. It's where Moses would go and meet with the Lord. It's where Joshua stayed to meet with the Lord. It's where Israel could come and meet with the Lord. It was the balancing point. It was the center place, and it was the closest that man could come to God, and that man would come, that God would come to man because of his sin. It was as close as anybody could get to God. So the tabernacle of meeting, they raise it up. They get it going. They dedicate it, as we saw in the last week. But then it says here that the cloud covered the tabernacle. And the tent of testimony, from the evening till the morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So remember, the cloud changed. It was the same cloud. It wasn't two clouds. It was the same thing during the day. It looks like clouds. At night, it looks like a big flaming tornado. And he says it covered the tabernacle. So why is this important? God is directing Israel to know that up until now, you've been following me with this cloud. But I want you to understand that it is by meeting with me on a personal level that you're going to know my will going forward. Because when you get into the promised land, how are you going to know what I have for you? You won't be needing to travel anymore. You'll be where I want you to be. So once you're where I want you to be, how do you know? How do you perceive God's will? Now, I think for me personally, I believe that the cloud represents the Spirit moving in our lives today. When you're in the world, you need to come to Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this cloud represents a Spirit calling to each one saying, come to Jesus, come and find rest. But once you are in Christ, you need a way to discern God's will, to know what he has for you, to understand what he wants you to do. And so God is saying, now that you've come to me, now that you have arrived where I am, I want you to listen to me. I want you to meet with me. I want you to talk with me. And I want you to have a relationship with me. That's what the tabernacle of meeting represented. A limited relationship with God. It was limited because of the veil that was in the tabernacle, but it was a relationship nonetheless that no one else on the planet had access to. Just the Jews, until Jesus died. And upon his death, the veil was torn, the relationship was restored, and now we can go to God directly. The Bible says, coming boldly before the throne of grace in the book of Hebrews. How amazing is that? And so we have this idea that we need to recognize God's leading. I want you to write that on that first line of your outline, if you would. Recognizing God's leading. So it was easier at the beginning. They came to the tabernacle via the cloud. They all followed the cloud. And hey, it rested upon the tabernacle, signifying from now on, my word that I am going to speak through Moses, my word that I'm going to have him write down, what I'm going to speak to you through the prophets, this is the way I'm going to communicate with you. And this was so important because now today we have God's word and we have it written down and you can access that at any time. You must meet with the Lord if you're going to be successful. One of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible, they're all my favorite, by the way, but one of my go-to verses for me is Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. You see, I started out in the ministry as a missionary when I was only 18 years old. I moved out of my parents' house, took off to the mission field, and guess what happened? I freaked out. Because I didn't know anything. Okay, I didn't know anything. And I didn't just leave my parents' house like, forget you, Dad. No, I had a good relationship with him. I just moved 3,500 miles away to a place where I didn't speak the language. And when I got there, I kind of freaked out a little bit. And I remember reading this verse. God is talking to Joshua, and many times he says, have I not commanded you to be strong and very courageous? Only let this word of my law not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night and observe to do all that is written in it. And then your paths shall be made straight, and you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Strong in what? In knowing God's word and being and having access to it in your heart and speaking it. And then he says, and courageous to observe to do what God's word says to do. It's one thing to hear God. It's another thing to do it. When he says, march around Jericho, you mean no swords, no spears, no, nope, just march. That's kind of crazy. Yeah, no, just march. It's one thing to be strong enough to hear it. It's another thing to be courageous enough to do it. And you are called to do both, to be strong and courageous. And how does God say that you're going to be successful in your life? By not letting God's word depart from your mouth. Number one, you're going to speak it. In order to speak it, you have to have read it and you had to have understood it. So you have to study God's word so that you can share it with others. And then you have to observe to do all that is written in God's word. And then your path shall be made straight and you shall have good success. So God is telling Israel, come and meet with me. God told Joshua, come and meet with me. And God is calling you today on a daily basis to meet with him, to come to him, to go before him and read in his word and understand it, study it, acknowledge what it says, internalize it through memorization and speaking about it to other people, and boldly proclaim God's word as you observe to do it in your life. That right there will wipe out 90% of your problem with following God's will. Just knowing and fulfilling God's word. It's not all of it, but there's a lot of it in there. In the sense that you still have issues that you have to ask the Lord to cleanse you of. But if you just start to read and apply God's word, 90% of everything else will just fall into place. You know, what does he say? So it was always, a cloud covered it by day, an appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. Now, how did they know it was God's command? They followed the cloud. But notice where the cloud always led them, to the tabernacle. Wherever the cloud stopped, that's where the tabernacle went, because that's where they would meet God. That's where they would get his word. And it says here, even when the cloud, in verse 19, continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up into the morning, they would journey, whether by day or night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. And the command of the Lord remained, And the command of the Lord, they journeyed, and they kept charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, I love this idea that it must have been so easy, right? All they have to do is follow the cloud. But it's not that easy. Can you imagine? The cloud rests overnight, and then in the next morning it's gone. Oh, we got to follow the cloud again. Let's go. I barely got a night's sleep. We just barely, every time they stop, what do they have to do? Reset up the tabernacle, right? You got to take that whole thing down. You thought RVing was hard. You thought camping with a tent was hard. The tabernacle had so many working pieces, so much stuff to do, and they had all these carts and oxen and all this other stuff, right? We just got it set up a few hours ago. Let's go. Man. Okay, so they march and they march and they march. But I can understand that. But what if it's been there for 3 months? Cloud hasn't moved. Is that the same cloud we're supposed to be following? Wasn't it that cloud over there? Isn't that the cloud? Are you sure that's the right cloud? Maybe God forgot to move it. Maybe we heard wrong. Maybe we followed somebody else's cloud. Have you ever had that problem where you start second-guessing God's will because you want to move on, but he's not ready for you to move on because you're not ready? Some people think, oh, I'm going to be a pastor by splitting this church or getting this other pastor fired. Yeah, that's going to work out. Some people think that, oh, I'm going to marry this person. I'm going to get them to leave their spouse to marry me. How's that going to work out for you in the end? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Some people think, oh, well, hey, I mean, God forgot. So I'm just going to go on with my own plans until I hear something else from him. You know, that's probably why you're not moving in the first place. Don't be so quick to want to move on with your life. Don't be so quick to want to move on from where God has you. What do I mean by that? Well, there comes a time and a place to learn, to study, to show yourself approved, to focus on what God has for you, to build your abilities up, desire the good gifts, and to do these things. There are sometimes novices who want the position of the bishop, of the pastor, and the Bible says he who desires the work of a bishop desires a good thing. So if you feel like you want to be a pastor or a missionary or a leader or a teacher, these are not bad things at all. But focus on your heart and your walk. Learn to listen to God. Don't try to jump the gun on godly service because it takes time to learn how to follow the Lord. You know, I'm amazed at when I read about Joshua. This guy was 40 when he started. He was like 40 years old when he started. He was 80 and just learning. Okay, he was already 40. Moses dies when Joshua is 80. He started his ministry at 80 years old, folks. He had to train for 40 years. So I've heard some people saying that they don't want an 80-year-old president or a 70-year-old president because, well, what if they died in office? Well, I'd actually almost rather have an older person be president than a younger person, right? Somebody who has a little bit better track record, somebody who's able to at least think clearly and not be so jumpy on things, that'd be nice. Not that I would endorse any of them that are running, but you know, it's kind of interesting when you start looking at what's going on in the world today. So many kids, they want to jump the gun and they want to bypass learning to focus on the Lord. Learning to pray. Learning to study. Maybe you are looking for the next part of your life. Oh, I want to go do this, or I think I'm going to go do that. And I've heard all these people, oh, I'm going to go be a missionary. You don't even know the gospel yet. You got to slow down a little bit. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be young and go out there. God, everybody has different needs and different calls. And if God's called you, then let me tell you what I tell almost everybody. And that is, learn as much as you can before you have to go. You need to start by learning to listen to God. Learn his word. Pray. Learn how to see what he wants you to do. So here's Israel. They need to learn how to recognize God's leading. He started with something easy, a cloud, but then he's moving to something a little bit harder, God's word. And he's going to use Moses, as you see here at the end, by the hand of Moses there in verse 23. Why? Because God can use his word. He can use prayer. He can also use the church, as we saw earlier. But another thing that God will use to teach you his will is he will use leaders that he has placed over you. God will use leadership that he has placed over you so you'll understand his will. When we see that Paul and Barnabas had come back from their first missionary journey, there they are in Antioch. And what are they doing? Just serving. And there were in Antioch certain teachers and prophets. And it names all these guys. And it says, and the Lord said to the church, set aside Paul and Barnabas. Now, if he's saying set aside Paul and Barnabas, is he talking to Paul and Barnabas? He doesn't say, Paul and Barnabas, set yourselves apart. No, he says, hey, you guys, apparently they're not listening to me. Set them aside for the work that I have for them. So they said, hey, Paul, Barnabas, have you heard this thing that God wants you to do? And they're like, no. So they all prayed and they fasted and they waited until Paul and Barnabas heard it as well. It's never a good thing to move out of where you are until you've heard it for yourself. You need to hear it for yourself as well. Don't just take somebody else's word for it. Okay? Make sure you hear God's call because you are responsible for your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But at the same time, God uses leaders in your life to help direct you towards his will, especially if you can't hear. Especially if you can't hear, because sometimes we get comfortable. Like we talked about earlier, sometimes we get focused on things and we don't hear God's will. Sometimes we get worried about things and we don't hear God's will. Sometimes we get involved with some project and we don't hear God's will. And God has to smack us upside the back of the head or bring somebody else and say, hey, that's not God's will right now for you. You need to slow down or you need to go over here. You need to hurry up. And God will use leaders to do that in your life. That's why the Bible says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Have you sought out godly men and women to surround yourself with? Ladies, do you talk to some of the women in leadership here about your issues and seek out godly counsel? If you come to me, I'm going to send you to them. Men, do you seek out godly men that can pray with you and that can pray for you and that you'll listen to? Are you open to leadership telling you when you're wrong? These are so important because God uses that by the hand of Moses, he says. So they're learning. God is using this. He's stepping it up a notch by saying, okay, before it was easy, some big phenomena that was abnormal. But now I'm going to redirect your heart towards something a little more specific. My word and my leaders, my prophets. But then I love this about God. Look at what happens in verse 1 through 10. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Now you can read this 1 through 10. Basically, they make these trumpets, and they're going to use the trumpets to sound the alarm to move. Now, wait a minute. What was the symbol to move? Anybody remember? How did they know when it was time to move? The cloud moved, right? Now, couldn't all of Israel see the cloud? Isn't this huge phenomena in front of everybody in the very center of the camp? Everybody should be able to say, hey, look, the cloud's moving. Time to go. But God knows that we're unreliable, doesn't he? How many of you are unreliable and sometimes hearing God's will? Anybody, any honest people here? Okay, sometimes we're unreliable, right? And because he knows that sometimes we need what? We need reminders. We need a little nudge, don't we? So what we need to recognize God's reminders. He gives them a couple of big trumpets. When you hear the trumpets, it's like, oh, hey, look, the clouds are moving. Time to go. And I want you to write that on that second line, recognizing God's reminders. I want you to think about this for a minute because God, I have had a tendency in my life to think, hey, I already told you what to do. If you can't figure it out from here, then it's on you. Anybody ever feel that way towards somebody that you're trying to teach? I already showed you how to use a toilet. I don't care if you're 3 months old. Figure it out. The rest is on you. No, we don't do that. We have to do reminders and we have to keep teaching, keep instructing, keep working on it, right? And sometimes you have to do reminders. Sometimes reminders can be something as simple as a nudge or speaking to somebody. We're trying to teach my dog. I have a almost 1-year-old puppy. He weighs like 100 and something pounds. And he's just this ginormous puppy, and he still thinks that he should sit on your lap, and he's just huge. And we were talking to a trainer the other day, and he was telling us that, you know, a dog's sense of hearing is like the third thing. It's in importance. You know what the number one thing that a dog, and the number one sensory input that a dog will recognize before anything else? Touch. Did you know that? Touch. Second to touch is smell. Second to smell, your ears, hearing. That's what the dog hears in that order. So, or senses. So when you're yelling at your dog to stop, he doesn't hear you. That's why if you touch your dog when you're learning, and we learned this, basically when I started doing this and it actually worked, I was like, it's working. He's listening. When you want to teach him how to sit, you just touch right above their tail. Just touch. It's a very gentle, just a tap. It just reminds, oh yeah. Because they didn't hear it. What did they do? They felt it, right? And so that sense of touch will come even before their sense of smell, because when they smell the treat, what do they want? Yeah, well, let's get through that barrier by using touch. Or, you know, if your dog is attacking another dog, or if he's barking or something like that, sometimes you need to tap their shoulder so that they'll, oh, yeah, here you are. Touch. But not always. A lot of times I just call my dog and he comes. I tell him to sit and he sits. I tell him to stay, he stays. Sometimes he needs other things to kind of break him out of that funk, you know, that fugue state that he gets in sometimes when he's focused on something. A quick touch or a smell or something else like that will always help. We need different types of reminders depending on where our focus is. And with God, sometimes he'll send a leader to you saying, hey, bro, hey, sis, God's word says this, but what you're doing is this. You need to kind of, and they'll admonish you. Now, if your response is, who are you to judge me? Well, obviously you didn't get the message. It really has nothing to do about them. I would rather be judged before man than have to explain myself before God, okay? Now, that doesn't mean I want you all to come judge me. But if God puts it on your heart to rebuke or to encourage somebody, if you see a husband mistreating his wife, go to him and say, hey, man, you know, you got to love your wife, you know? If you see somebody caught up in drugs or alcohol or any other kind of sin, what should you be doing? You should be ministering to them and encouraging them in God's word. That is a kind of reminder that we have. They know that they shouldn't be doing these things, but they need the encouragement and the reminder, right? Another type of encouragement or reminder that sometimes that we give is when we spank our kids, right? Kids need to be reminded of both the judgment of God as well as discipline, and sometimes it's that sense of touch that gets their attention, right? And this is just the Bible here. Not beating your children, but teaching them through spanking. If you don't believe in spanking, you need to go back and read God's word. And if you don't believe in spanking, then you need to go back and understand what he says. God says he disciplines those that he loves. He disciplines. So another one is just speaking to us through different people. Another way that God will remind us is through what? Discipline. Sometimes God has to get our attention through discipline. Jonah was on the wrong track and he knew what he was doing was wrong. It wasn't until God disciplined everyone together that they were willing to throw him off the boat. They were done with him. And then God disciplined him. Oh, you want to try to commit suicide now? Okay. You know, remember, God never told anybody to throw Jonah off. They could have turned the boat around. It was Jonah's idea. He wanted to commit suicide, not have to go to Nineveh. God's like, all right. Had a fish come swallow him up and vomit him out. Now, it's bad enough that he was in a fish gut for 3 days, breathing in fish gut air. You ever been to the farmer's or to the fisherman's wharf? Imagine the worst smelling dead fish that you can, and then be inside of that for 3 days. It's slimy and gross, and you probably got all that stuff in your mouth and your nose, and you're covered. And I don't think it's like, you know, Pinocchio, where you're in this big old cavernous. I think he only had a little bit of air. Okay, just enough to get by for 3 days. The guy was miserable, gets vomited out. It was enough to change his entire outlook on life. Okay? Sometimes God has to use miserable discipline in order to get us to change our path. Sometimes it's just a trumpet, right? Other times God can use circumstances in our lives. But either way, God will get your attention sooner or later. Now, for the world, he says, if they've rejected me completely, I'm going to leave them alone. Once you reject God completely, as we saw in Romans, he says what? He will give them over to a debased mind. What does that mean, to give them over? He's going to let them go. You ever have a friend who betrayed you and you tried to fix it with them? They hurt you really bad. They come up to you and they backstab you. They do something. They talk bad about you. They steal something from you. Maybe they get you fired or something. And it really hurts. And you try to fix it with them. And they don't want to have anything to do with you. And the more you try to fix it, the more they hurt you. And the more they take from you. And the more that you try, the worse it gets. Have you ever had that happen to you before? What's the only solution? Leave them alone. Give them up to a debased mind. Give them up to the desires of their heart. Give them up. You have to give them away. You have to give them up, like giving up a child. Sometimes, parents, you have to give up your children, don't you? Some of you parents, you have tried and tried and tried to get through to your kids, but their drug addiction or their immorality or their lack of self-control or their hatred for God and anything spiritual has come to a place where it's everything you do just makes it worse, and you cannot change your children. How many of you have ever seen that happen before? So what do you have to do? Do you stop loving them? No. Do you reject them? No, but you have to give them up to their own desires. Parents, one of the worst things that you can do is keep your kids from the consequences of their sins. One of the worst things you can do. You know those moms who are in elementary school yelling at the teacher for giving her kid a bad grade? Or arguing with the principal about suspending their son for fighting? That was my family. The worst thing you could do, my dad never got me out of being in detention or being suspended. I was suspended. I was detained. And I needed to suffer through that. I remember third grade, I was made to wash walls every day at break, at recess, and at lunch. I wasn't allowed to go to recess or to go on the playground. I was given a bucket of soapy water and a big sponge. You couldn't do this today. If they tried to do this today, somebody would sue. But I was given a sponge, and I was told to wash walls in the hallways. This went on for months, every day, until finally the principal came up with a plan to have me start teaching second graders how to read. And I was reading Dr. Seuss's Green Eggs and Ham every day at break and recess until I got out of elementary school, every day for the next 3 years, that's all I did at recess. I wasn't allowed to go to lunch. I wasn't allowed to go to recess because I couldn't handle myself. These are punishments that I had to bear because I couldn't handle myself. But you know what? If you're the kind of parent that keeps your kids from ever getting into trouble and from ever having to suffer loss and from ever having to deal with the consequences of their actions, guess what happens when they're grown up? They've never learned. And their sins have become greater and greater and greater, and there's no fear of consequence, and there's no fear of the repercussions, and then your kids end up losing their lives, whether it be physical or spiritual, and they're off on the deep end, and there's nothing you can do about it. Parents, do not withhold discipline from your children or the consequences of small sins, because I'd rather my kids suffer through the consequences of small sins. It's like when I see my kids climbing a small tree, let them fall. Why? Because I'd rather them fall in a little tree and learn, that's not a good idea, than fall in a big tree and break their head open, right? It's the same idea. Parents, make sure your kids understand the consequences of sin. God says, after a while, there's nothing else I can do. I have to let you go. Just like the prodigal son's dad had to let him go. He had to give him up to his own desires. It wasn't a desire that God, it's something that God wanted. It wasn't something that God had designed. It was something that man chose for himself, but that God was going to allow with the hope. That's the hope I have as a parent, that if my kids walk away from Jesus, that they'll return. That they'll come back to Christ because I've shown them something true and holy. But I'm not going to waver. I've had to kick family members out of my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I've kicked my family members out of the house. And I said, sorry, you can't live here anymore. Go. You can't do that here. You will not do that here. It doesn't matter what their excuse was or what was going on. And later on, it doesn't matter what happens to them out on the street. That wasn't my decision to do that to them. It was their decision to do it to themselves. And my desire, my hope would be that they would learn not to do that action anymore, that they would be reminded of God's goodness and his grace, his provision, his mercy, that they would come before the foot of the cross, that they would cast their cares upon him, that he would give them rest. And so maybe today you have a friend that you've always been covering for, or a child, or a parent even. Sometimes we have to allow them to bear the consequences of their actions, that they would learn to seek after Christ. God will remind us in a myriad of ways, but as he does, we should always say, here I am, Father. What did David say? David said, here I am. I'm sorry, I messed up. God, against you and you alone have I sinned. David went to the Lord and said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. See, that was David's heart. Why did he get there? Because as bad as things got, as evil as his heart got, he was a murderous, lying, adulterous, wicked man. But because he was forced to face the consequences of his sin through losing his son, through watching his kids fight and kill one another, he came back to God with his whole heart. And God said, you have my heart. So we need to understand that God will use even punishment to remind us and to bring us back. So we need to recognize that God is leading us. And if we go astray, or if we don't pay attention and we're not keeping up with what he wants to do, he will send us a reminder, but also something else. Chapter 10, verses 11 through 36. We don't have time to read the whole thing. I do encourage you to read that. It says, when it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up. So they're going to get going in verse 12. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness and Sinai on their journeys, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time, according to the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. So this is the first march. The first time taken off, breaking down camp and marching together. And the standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first. So what he's going to go and do in these following verses, it's going to be saying how these people went out and according to their banners. Each tribe had a banner, and each tribe followed their banner. They marched in order. They all went at the right time. There was a specific way that God wanted this done. Following God should not be haphazard. Following God should not just be something that we do when it's convenient, or that we do when we get the inkling in our heart, or when we get a little bit of energy. So, oh yeah, let's go do the whole bunch. Following God should be in order. God is a God of order. And I want you to write that on that last line, recognizing God's order. Ladies, if you are leading your family and you are disrespecting your husband by forcing your will upon him through nagging or complaining or just doing things without talking to him, you might think that you're serving God, but you're not. That's not according to the order that God has set up. Guys, if you're just off forcing your wife to do things without talking with her and bringing her up with you as your helpmate instead of behind you like someone on a leash, that's not right. That's not what God has for you. That's not God's order. If you parents are serving together in the Lord, but your kids are dragging behind 50 feet and you've got them chained up like slaves behind the van to get them to church, that's not correct. That's not right. Because God is a God of order. The Bible says that if a man desires to be a pastor, one of the highest positions you can hold in a church, If a man desires to be a pastor, that's a good thing. But let's check out his family first. Let's make sure his wife is on board. Let's make sure his kids are doing what's right. Let's make sure that his household is in order. Because if your house isn't in order, that's not God's plan. God wants to use you, but he says if your house isn't in order, then you go focus on that first. You go focus on those issues first. Now, what does that mean? What if you have a child and pastor's kids are inherently the most evil, wicked people on the planet? Just so you know, they're seconded by missionary kids. Pastor's kids first are evil, and the little less evil are the missions kids, and the little less evil than that is everybody else. How do I know that? Because I am one and I have six. Okay? Why is it normally that pastor's kids are so messed up? Because pastors spend so much time in the ministry taking care of sheep that their kids have a tendency to suffer. Do not forsake the order that God has placed on your family. First, husbands, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You pull the plank out of your own eye before the speck of anybody else's. But then second, you wash your wives in the word and you keep them on par with you. Do not be equally yoked. And that means even in the ministry. Guys, you don't get to get excited about Jesus and take off down the way trying to serve Jesus and leave your wife in the dust. No, you can only go as fast as she can keep up with you. Which means if you really want to serve God in a great way, make sure that you're studying God's word with your wife. Make sure that you're reading it with your family, that your family is on board, that your family is growing, that your family loves Christ. Now, if you have a bad child or a child that, you know, if you have three kids and one of them decides not to follow after Jesus, there's nothing you personally can do about that. They have the option. The prodigal's decision did not reflect upon the father. My sinfulness does not reflect on God the Father. The Bible says, if anyone is tempted, do not say that you're tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anybody. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. If your kids go off to college and start becoming drug addicts or drunks or whatever else, thieves or whatever, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's your fault as a parent. But if you as a parent neglected your spiritual duties, then look to yourself for any blame necessary. So respect the fact that God has an order to things. He has set things up in your houses, in your families. If you think that God is calling you to be a teacher, then come talk to me and I'll talk to you about how to become a teacher. But there's an order to things. I'm going to ask you to start reading your Bible on your own. I'm going to ask you to pray on your own. I'm going to ask you to learn how to study first. And there's an order to that. If you want to be a worship leader, that's great, but you've got to do some stuff first. You have to do things in order. You want to be a missionary, that's great, but you have to do things in order. You want to get married. We understand this, right? And you want to get married? Great. There is an order of operations. Now, if you ever study math, you know that there's an order of operations. If you do it wrong, the equation never works out. Does it? You do the multiplication and division before you do the addition and subtraction, right? That's the order of operations in math. If you do it backwards, you're not going to get the right results. If you date and you have sex before you get married, you're never going to have the wonderful marriage that you wanted. There's an order of operations here. If you're having kids before you get married or you're pregnant in the wedding pictures, you're not following the order of operations. Now, maybe you'll get an approximate thing. Maybe you can get through it and move on with your life, but you realize that that's not God's will for you. When I counsel people all the time, we're going to wait until we finish school, or we're going to wait until we have any more money. I said, no, you're not going to wait. One way or another, you're not going to wait. Either you're not going to wait sexually, you're not going to wait because you're going to leave each other and move on, or you're not going to wait because you can't control yourselves. But waiting? Yeah, probably not going to happen. One way or another, you'll either break up or you'll fall into sexual sin. And I tell people, that's not a good idea. That's why the Bible says, if you burn with passion, what should you do? I'd rather you get married and be broke than a whole lot of money and be spiritually broken. There is an order to what God has. And maybe today you're fighting that order because you don't want, oh, I deserve to go first. What if Judah didn't want to go first? Why do I have to go first? Now, have you ever marched in the desert? Have you ever gone running cross country? How about this? Have you ever driven off road? What happens in Nicaragua when we would take a bus and your bus is behind another bus on the dirt roads? You know what happens? Guess what you get? All the dust, right? You ever see in the cowboy movies how everybody's riding in a big long line is like wide, not behind each other? You ever wonder why? So they don't have to eat my dust. That's what that means. So what if you're Benjamin? I don't want to go behind Judah. Why do I have to go behind? Why do I have to? I mean, I can't even open my mouth. Can you imagine being the last guy in line? Suckers! What if you wanted to go first? I should be able to go first. I deserve it. I worked hard. I've been around here longer than them. I want to go over there where Judah is, and I want Judah to come back here and try the back of the line for a while. Was that even a possibility? No, it wasn't part of God's design. And maybe right now, God has you in the caboose instead of in the wheelhouse or in the engine room. And you think, oh, hey, I should be able to run this place. I've got more knowledge. I've got more whatever. And God says, no. Back at a bus for a while. Eat some dust for a while. Become the servant of all. Remember what Jesus said? He who wants to become the most has to become the least. And he who wants to become the greatest has to become the least valuable. God has an order to the way that he wants things done. It may not be our order. It may not be our desire. I'll serve God after I do this, or I'll do that after I do this. And God says, no, I have something that I have for you. And this is the way it is. So my challenge to you tonight is learn to follow God. Personally, by reading his word, by praying, by worshiping him. Publicly, by obeying what he tells you to do. And if you get into a situation or someone comes up to you and says, hey, God, it's not really what he wants from you, then listen. And go and fast and pray and say, God, reveal to me what you're revealing to others, that I might know you, that I might understand what you have for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we could come before you and that you would teach us. And Lord, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would just bless each one here as they seek to serve you, as they seek to give you their hearts, that you would give them, Lord, each one peace as they follow you. Lord, that you would give them comfort as they learn to understand your word, that you would give them, Father, strength, that they would endure the temptations and that they would stay focused on what you have ordered them to do. And Father, today I pray that you would just continue to bless our missionaries, that you would give them peace and rest, that you would bless Greg and Angela and Pastor Carlos and everyone else down there. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to use us to reach the world in the name of Jesus. Amen.